pastor. One day, a pretty good-looking hunting dog came down the way. It was pure white. And he saw the value of this dog, so he decided to adopt it, which he did. He had it adopted, and it was a good hunting dog. And then one day, he started seeing posters in the general store of its owner. And he described this dog as a pure white of the breed that it was. And if anybody knew its whereabouts, please let him know. Well, the pastor saw that, and he knew what he should do, but he also wanted that dog. So he just kind of kept it on the QT until one day this owner came walking down the long driveway, and as the pastor saw him approaching, he said, boys, run into the barn, take the dog, and get some of the tar and put spots on the dog so that the dog was spotted. So sure enough, the guy arrived and he said, I heard someone, a neighbor told me that you might have my dog. It's this type of dog and it's all white. And the pastor said, you know, I saw that poster and I thought, yes, it might be the same dog. But then I realized that that dog on the poster, pure white, my dog is spotted. I'll show you. And the boys bring out the dog and sure enough, there were spots all over the dog. So the guy said, wow, what a coincidence. And he left. And the pastor got that dog. But he may have lost something in the process. Do you know what his two sons' names were? Frank and Jesse James. There's a father who didn't practice what they preached. No wonder the result of his offspring. In fact, it said of Jesse James that the week that he shot and killed a bank teller is the same week that he joined the Baptist church and got baptized. That he would shoot a man and then go sing in the choir. He actually taught singing in the choir. Hear that? In fact, he loved to go to church, and he'd go to church every Sunday except the Sundays he was robbing trains. Now, there's something wrong with that picture, isn't there? That is the epitome of not practicing what we preach. And we see this in politics, don't we? Both sides of the aisle, Republican and Democrats. Republicans stand for certain values, Democrats stand for certain values, and they criticize each other for not living up to them. But what happens when they themselves don't live up to them? For example, I don't know if you saw a couple of weeks ago, a Republican senator who he and his party were pro-life, who were against abortion, who were pro-marriage, who were pro-morality, pro-fidelity, was discovered, number one, that he was unfaithful to his wife and had a girlfriend. Number two, she was pregnant and he told her to get an abortion. What a hypocrite. There's someone who doesn't practice what they preach. What about the other side of the aisle? We have seen revelation after revelation of Hollywood, which so stands so strongly for women's rights and women's protection and against, you know, sexual abuse. And yet we've seen story after story of these movie moguls who've given thousands and even millions of dollars to the Democratic Party, who are total hypocrites, who abuse their position on the casting couch. And those Democrats have taken their money and have not given it back. They don't practice what they preach either. That's a problem. That's a problem here in our text today, here in chapter 23. In fact, this is, in a sense, the last recorded message of Jesus. In the chapter before, Jesus has been under the inquisition of those who try to catch Jesus, who try to trap him. And they ask him question after question to trap him. And in each question, Jesus turns the tables on them. And so finally, it says at the end of the chapter 22 that they didn't ask him any more questions. They didn't say anything more because there was nothing more to be said. The dialogue was over. So now judgment is going to come. In the next chapter, Jesus predicts that the temple and the whole temple system is going to be judged and destroyed. And here in this chapter, he criticizes the religious elite. He criticizes here the Pharisees, doesn't he?
Now, I don't know if you're familiar with Eugene Peterson's great translation, really more of a paraphrase than a translation of this text in Matthew 23. Let me read a portion of this, if I can see it. My eyes are up. There we go. It says, the religious scholars and the Pharisees are competent teachers in God's law. You don't go wrong with following their teachings on Moses, but be careful about following them. They talk a good line, but they don't live it. They don't take it into their hearts and live it out in their behavior. It's all spit and polish veneer. It's just on the surface. Instead of giving you God's law as food and drink by which you can banquet on God, they package it in bundles of rules, loading you down like pack animals. They seem to take pleasure in watching you stagger under these loads and wouldn't think of lifting a finger to help. Their lives are perpetual fashion shows, embroidered prayer shawls one day, flowery prayers the next. They love to sit at the head table at church dinners, basking in the most prominent positions, preening in the radiance of public flattery, receiving honorary degrees and getting called doctor and reverend. Wow, that's pretty scathing. Those are strong words from our Lord. As we look at this passage, look at the Pharisees, look at Jesus' criticism of them. I think there are three areas where they missed the mark. Three areas. One of these, first of all, is they chose appearance over authenticity. They chose appearance over authenticity. What they did for show. What they did for the accolades of men and women. One example is their use of the phylactery, which was a leather box that they strapped around their forehead or on their hand. This was prescribed in the Old Testament. There were key verses in there. And the idea was to keep the law ever before you, to keep a God consciousness so that no matter what you did, you had that there to remind you of the law of God, that you might keep the law. But what did they do with that phylactery? They had custom-made phylactery. They had special leather phylacteries. They had fringes, but they made fringes even longer. So it became more of a show than anything else. You know, years ago, Christy and I had the opportunity to go to Istanbul, Turkey. And we were in a hotel lobby, and we met some teenage girls from Dubai. And so I said to them, hey, girls, what's Dubai like? And they looked at me and they said, rich. And they had burqas on. And they turned around and walked away, and on the back of the one girl's burqa was in diamonds, CC for Coco Chanel. This was a Coco Chanel designed burqa. And I looked at that and thought, I think there's something wrong with that picture. Isn't a burqa supposed to be a symbol of humility, and yet it became a fashion show? That's what we do to religion, don't we? We're good at that, each of us. I read about a university that was having a parents' weekend. You know what a parents' weekend is? It's when the parents come to find out what all that tuition money is going to. It's parents' weekend. So in anticipation of parents' weekend, the school newspaper, one of the taverns took out a little ad, and it said, bring your parents to lunch on Saturday, and we'll pretend we don't know you. We'll pretend you're not here every Friday night, Saturday night. We'll pretend you're not here when you should be studying in the library. We'll pretend we don't know you. Well, one of the pastors in the church said, hey, that's a pretty good idea. So the next day he took it out of that. You know what he said? He said, bring your parents to church on Sunday and we'll pretend we do know you. I've had that happen here at Second Union. We like to look good, don't we? But better to be good than to look good. Better to be righteous than look right. But it's hard to resist worrying about appearance versus authenticity, isn't it? That was one of the problems with Pharisees. That's one of the problems with us. They were more interested in appearance than authenticity. That's number one. Secondly, they chose respectability over righteousness. They chose to be respectable rather than righteous. For example, they liked to have all the VIP seating in the banquet hall. They liked all the VIP seating in the synagogue. When they were out in the marketplace, they liked to be addressed as rabbi, reverend, doctor. They liked to sit in Moses' seat, Jesus says. Moses' seat, what was that? That was the seat of authority. Now the Greek word for seat is cathedra. Once we get our English word, what? What does cathedra sound like in English? Cathedral, right? What's a cathedral? It's where the bishop sits. You can't have a cathedral without a bishop. That's the bishop's seat. In fact, in Rome, when the Pope speaks ex cathedra out of the seat, he's speaking out of the seat of St. Peter, his long-lost successor. So that's a seat of authority, isn't it? Well, the Pharisees like to be in the position of authority, because in a position of authority you get respect, don't you? You get respect, and that's what they wanted. That's what they were into. They were more into outward respect than internal righteousness. And when that happens to us, when that happens to us, we're in big spiritual trouble. There's a famous pastor named Ed Young. Been an incredibly successful pastor, great church, great ministry. He tells about a turning point early in his life. He had a friend by the name of Walter Carroll. Walter Carroll was a unabashed, confessed atheist. He and Ed Young were buddies. They hung out together. They did things together. They partied together. One day, though, Ed said something to him that, Walter said something to him that startled him. He said, Ed, do you believe in God? And Ed said, yes, of course I believe in God. He says, then tell me something. Why don't you act like you believe in God? Why don't you behave like you believe in God? You see, Ed, I'm an atheist. What I do is in sync with what I say I believe. I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe there's any rules. I don't believe there's any morality. You can do as you please. That's what I do. But you know what, Ed? I find that you do the same thing I do. You don't do anything different than I do. You believe the same things I believe. You hang out with the same people that I hang out with. You party just as much as I party. I don't see any difference between you and me. Ed Young says that's the best sermon he ever heard from the lips of an atheist. He went home to his room, he got on his knees, and he repented of his sin. And he recommitted his life to Jesus Christ. Because his life was not matching with his testimony. That's true with him. How true is that with us? Sort of like the old question, you know, if Christianity were suddenly illegal, would there be enough evidence to prosecute you? What's different about you that would be evidence that others could say this person is a Christian? In the way you talk, in the way you live, in the way you behave, in the way you are at work, in your terms of honesty, in terms of your treating people, how well do you match up with what you preach? How authentic are you in terms of what you believe? How righteous are you in terms of what you live when no one's looking? The Pharisees had trouble with appearance over authenticity. The Pharisees had problems with respectability versus righteousness. The Pharisees had a problem in terms of valuing rules over relationships. As I said last week, the Pharisees were good about building a hedge around the law. This is the law of God. This is the line that God draws. When we step over it, we trespass. That's where we get the word trespass, right? Sinning is stepping over the line that God has established. That's a trespass. That's a sin. Well, the Pharisees said, look, if that's the line there, let's make it safe. Let's build a hedge around the law. Let's draw the line here. So you don't even get close to that line. But wait a minute. Well, maybe we got to draw it here. And so they did it out of good motivation, but what happened over the years was they started to accrue law after law after law after law, and it just burdened the people. I mean, the image here is, you know, you've seen these donkeys that people start to load up this and load up that, and it gets higher and higher and higher, and that poor donkey is just ready to collapse. That's what they did to the people. They just loaded them with law. But Jesus said then they wouldn't lift a finger to help them. In other words, they had lots of rules, but they had no sympathy. They had lots of rules, but they had no grace. They had lots of rules, but they had no humility. In other words, they were great preachers, but they were lousy pastors. There's a difference, isn't there? You can be a great preacher and you can be a lousy pastor. You can be a great pastor, but a lousy preacher. You got to bring those two together. The Pharisees were not. Contrast them to what Jesus says about his ministry. Back in chapter 11, come to me, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Establish a relationship with me. Come alongside of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and I am humble in spirit. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is what? Light. In fact, what is the greatest burden that we bear as human beings? As we trudge about our life? Sin. All the sin that we've accumulated. All those things that we've done wrong that we know are wrong. All those things that the accuser, the evil one, reminds us of. And we carry that burden, don't we? But Jesus says, I'm going to take that burden and I'm going to remove it. I want to put it on myself. I want to take your unrighteousness and put it on me. I want to take my righteousness and put it on you. And I want to liberate you and I want to free you from that burden of sin. What an opposite approach than what the Pharisees did. Jesus brought life and hope. Jesus brought deliverance, didn't he? Jesus modeled humility. And I think humility is the key here, isn't it? Many of you know the name M. Scott Peck, the famous psychiatrist who wrote The Road Less Traveled. In the course of writing that book, he became a believer. Did you know that? He talks about a time when he invited Paul Tournier, famous Swiss French-speaking doctor, psychiatrist, to come to the U.S. And this was back in the day, those dark days of the 70s and 80s with Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart and all of the hypocrisy and all of the sin and failure of these men of God. Tournier spoke and they had a little Q&A after it. Someone said, Dr. Tournier, what do you think about all these hypocrites in American churches? What do you think about all these hypocrites? And Tournier said, hypocrites. Hypocrites. What is hypocrite? I don't know that word. And they said, oh, you know, phony. Someone who says one thing and does another thing. Someone who pretends to be something they're not. And he goes, oh, hypocrite. Yes, yes. Say more. Say more. In other words, I am a hypocrite. I know that word. That's who I am. Because I do not live up to what I say I am. And I'm guilty too. And I think that's where each of us has to begin today, right? I mean, we're all here in church. We're all looking good. We're all doing the right thing. But we know in our heart of hearts that we are not what we pretend to be, no matter what the venue might be, whether it be church work, our neighborhood, our family, or whatever. We fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of the name of Christ which we bear. We are sinners in need of a Savior. When we realize that, then we are better able to show grace to others rather than pile up rules upon others. And that's what we're called to do here this morning, isn't it? This table, this communion event, is like an altar call every month, isn't it? And an altar call, you're called to come and stand up and make a confession to the world that you're a sinner who needs a Savior. By your standing and coming, you're making that public confession by doing that. That you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You're a beggar in need of bread. That you don't have your own righteousness. You don't have it all together. You need to have Jesus help you get it together. And you come to receive from Him not judgment but grace, so that you can take that grace and show it to others out there. That's what we're called to today, right now, in this place. Let's pray. Lord, we know confession is really nothing more than agreeing to what you already know is true about us. We're not fooling you. We think we're fooling you, we're only fooling ourselves. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know us in the dark times, you know us in the quiet times, in the private times. And yet you still love us. You still love us. You still want to work with us. You still want to mend us. You still want to make us into your masterpiece. That grace just blows our minds, Lord. We don't experience that in life, but we do experience that with you. So we come forth to this table, not in a showy way, but a way of humility. Coming to you as sinners in need of the Savior that you are for us. Give us the grace to do that in the right spirit, that we might experience the reconciliation that only comes from you. Thank you for that, Lord. We give you the glory in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. God is good.
Are new every morning. We thank you for the grace that you've shown us in Christ, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. You loved us. You loved us in the relationship with you. We want to be yoked with you. We want to walk beside you. We want to reflect you. We want people to say, as Gustavo said, oh, he's one of God's kids. Lord, we know that we do that in so many ways, but one way in particular is through giving. You gave so much. You're such a giving God. We want to be giving people. We thank you that for the opportunity to partner with you and to be yoked with you and bringing in the kingdom of God here on earth through these, your tithes and our offerings, that good news might be preached, Lord. Thank you for that opportunity. Bless each gift and giver alike, we pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We prepare to receive communion this morning. We would invite any of you who are visiting or here for the first time for communion, that we as a church do not require membership to Second Union per se, but we do require that you be a member of the body of Christ, that you have a relationship with Jesus, and that you are in right relationship with Him, vertically, and right relationship with one another, horizontally. That's why we share the peace of Christ before we even begin, right? We gotta be right. So, that's why we examine our hearts. That's why we make confession. That's why we make ourselves right through the Holy Spirit and through the grace of God and the blood of Jesus. So, if you've done that, we invite you to come and take the wafer and dip it in the cup and receive this blessing from God this day. Let's read together the liturgy. I say to you, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
I say to you, lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let's give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
As the Apostle Paul writes, for I received from the Lord what I passed on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed. He took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Therefore, we ought to examine ourselves before partaking of the bread and cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon themselves. And you all say,
Amen.
Amen. Let's say together the prayer our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
body and blood of Christ given to you, filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Make the body and blood of Christ given for you be nothing but faith and experience in your heart. Amen. So we see you and see you. Thank you.
Body and blood of Christ given for you, my brother. Be nothing but faith and experience in your heart. Filled with the Holy Spirit.
Let's conclude with our hymn. Jeffrey is going to announce it.
Number 391. We go to remember that the call of Christ is a call, not to be served, but to serve. Shall we stand as we sing? Number 391.
Might not be an appearance only, but be authentic.
that people would see you in us, that people would see something different in us, something intangibly different, but true, real. For you are as real as it gets. You are the one reality that will last. Everything else, all the riches, all the fames, all the things that we are so easily tempted to pursue will one day be no more. And you alone will endure, and that which we do for you will stand the test for it. Help us to be servants of you and servants of others this day and this week. For that is where the joy comes. That's where the miracles happen. Help us to be faithful today. Thank you that you've refreshed us, you've renewed us, you've forgiven us, you've filled us with yourself, with your Holy Spirit. And in that fullness, we want to go out into a world that needs to be fed the good news of your Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh, really? Oh, it's dark. You gotta get rid of this before I kill somebody, right?
Good morning, how are you? You hanging in there?
It's a tough one.
No, but I already have an existing, but I have
the Lord.
Lower back pain. It's taking so long to get rid of.
You need to see Jaime, he's here. He'll fix you. He'll straighten
you
out.
What does he do?
He's a chiropractor.
That's where I'm going.
Good, good. Right down the corner.
I have a friend who wants, I can talk to him about it later, but I have a friend who wants to get married. They're in Puerto Rico in February, and I was going to see if she would be interested, if you would talk to her.
Sure. Give her my contact information.
She actually wanted me to go to the thing.
Wow. You want to help out?
No.
I helped her, but I said, it was an honor, but no, I'll leave that to the big guys.
All right. Yeah, let's have a talk. Hey, brother.
Well, you mentioned factories.
God, how are you, my brother? I didn't get any Snickers today, though. Balakris. Everybody was laughing today when I said Balakris. Remember from Miss Breakfast?
Okay.
We were talking about what was it? Yeah. It's a big joke.
Yeah.
You good?
Yeah, I think you look good today.
I hope so. Wednesday sounds good.
Yeah. Bless you. This man did a beautiful job for me. He framed a painting, that a Haitian painting that I'm going to give to Marilyn because it has the colors of her apartment, her mom, and it was beautiful.
Yeah, Javier.
You, where's it?
He's good. How you doing, buddy?
Good.
Where's your other half? You must watch that.
Not for me.
Good to see you. Looking good. Very trim. Hey, my man, how are you?
Mario, nice to see you.
God bless you. How's married life? Yeah? How long, how many years is it now? Oh my goodness, time goes by so fast. Oh, so glad to have you back. How long are you going to be here?
Well, we are here on Wednesday. We're back tomorrow. I'm going to stay you for another week.
Oh, good.
Next Wednesday.
Okay. You guys are in North Carolina or how's it going? Work good?
Good.
Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here. We need to get you singing, buddy. Is he singing up there?
Yeah. Sometimes.
Sometimes?
All the time in the shower.
Yeah. You guys are looking good. God bless you guys. So great to see you. Hello, young lady.
Great service.
Where's your hubby?
Well, he had stomach ache. So I left him alone. He'll be fine. He'll survive.
That's good. I can say, oh, Christy said the practice was interesting out there in Toronto, huh? The pro,
yeah.
The Australian.
And the reports are sensational.
Wow.
And he's very good.
Well, he said he helped Gisela's team get their pairings right, and they won the Nationals. I saw Gisela. Yeah, there you go. That's right. They're going to the Nationals in tennis. They're practicing.
After next week, they'll be on this week, not on that week. We'll see. We need all the training we can get.
I bet it's that guy who's looking right now.
Mauricio.
David is talking over there, so you say hello to him for later.
I will. How are you doing?
Fine. I had to bring a bunch that my cousin tent closed.
Oh, really?
So I don't know if it's good for today.
Oh, yeah.
Give away.
Of course. You got your keys?
Yes, sir. They start throughout the week because I'm going into the hospital like around 10.
Oh.
So we can play in the morning if you want.
Okay, good. That's good to know.
So not just on your Friday,
about
but
tomorrow. Don't wait fast.
Yeah.
Early though.
Let's do it. 7.
6:45. That's too early.
7?
7 is too late.
Why?
Guys, I gotta get to work.
What time do you have to be here?
I can get here whenever I want.
Yeah. Well, what time would you like to start?
I'd like to be here around 9.
Okay.
Just
all right. Okay.
6:45, you can do that. That's no different from 7.
Well, I'm staying in Montellera, that's why. That's why. I don't have power in my house yet, so I'm staying in Montellera.
Okay.
So I'll have to leave like at 6:15 to get there.
Okay, we'll do 7. But you're halfway there, then. You want to shower at our place? Because you don't want to go back.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. If I can shower your place, that would be even better, because that way I can just hold.
Yeah, you're halfway there.
Go to the hospital.
Three quarters away.
Okay. So tomorrow? 7.
Okay. Sounds good, man.
See you tomorrow.
All right. Thank you again. That's so wonderful. We appreciate it. I think you can probably take it anytime.
Okay.
The coffee's hot.
Get it hot.
Hey, buddy.
So I just put her in the car and then outside the car.
All right. This guy will help me. He's strong.
Huh?
You need to help him lift his generator up into his car. You do?
Yeah.
I know. He can fix you.
You're a chiropractor?
Yes.
Yeah. Hey, buddy.
Yes.
How are you?
Good.
I didn't hear anything.
You did well with that mistake?
I know. I was waiting.
That was a great sermon today.
Thank you.
Hello. I heard that was really cool out there.
Tried to call me.
Oh yeah, great. Have you seen him?
This girl, this lady is. She's a captain of the tennis team that won the nationals next week.
Yes.
And they were practicing with the Australian pro
Dorado.
Yeah, compare by Carpenter. Carpenter. He's also playing in the tennis. Actually, I think she just switched over to now as beach tennis. It's like really, that's really big now.
Pickleball.
So you're in the tennis of Puerto Rico?
There's a captain of her team. Her team is going. But they're going to have to play on hard true. You know what that is? It's like green clay. Very popular in Florida. And Dorado has a couple of courts like that. So they were training.
Practicing over there?
Yeah, getting used to the surfaces. Pretty different bounce. Yeah. Slide.
That's this week?
Next
this
week.
That's awesome. Good luck.
Sunday, maybe I'll say
Hey, buddy, how are you?
He's playing now, yeah.
Yeah,
we're
out. Oh, were you winning?
Yeah.
Oh, well, too bad. Too bad I quit.
We know we're getting a little bit of a worse structure, but we're going to go back to where we were. Or the worst level. So we actually
really
like, not only the work we're spending, but we're going to be with them. We had a bunch on Friday to strategize what we need to do, where we do.
He's so capable, he's totally winding all of us up. And I said to him, you're going to sleep in the Lord. And then you will feel good in the church. But unless you call the Lord, you will not be able to sleep. So he loves this. I mean, when he walks by the house, our house, we see him.
Tell that to Julio. He'll be glad to hear that. Hey, you masked person, how are you? Can I touch you?
God bless you.
I like that. It looks like a bird beak.
Yes.
That style.
How are you?
Good. Hi. How's my buddy up there? Good.
Milk.
Jonathan, how are you, buddy? Hey, how are you?
Hi, that's me.
Hi. You guys got a van full here, man. Look out. Yes. Pardon me? Yeah, we got power on Thursday. How about you guys? Yeah, we're well, maybe we'll be more appreciative of things, right? Good to see you guys.
Hello, you wonderful people.
Hello, you wonderful pastor.
How are we?
You're somebody who definitely practices reading preaching. What a great sermon.
She's a troublemaker, but I love her because she keeps me on the straight and narrow.
All of us,
like iron sharpens iron, right?
I think you just give him a big hand when you keep saying it.
That's right. She keeps me humble. Right, Stan? That's right. That's right.
She's good.
Now you got a balance right in the middle.
It's all good. That's why we have the body of Christ, right? Beautiful, 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 these wonderful hands.
Thank you.
I'm not the.
So I send this to Christy.
I'm just filming. Right? Nice. Tobin is the.
I'll figure it out.
So